With this class, we'll have some supplemental information, just as we have had in some other classes. When we think about sin, it is man's greatest problem. When Paul came to the Corinthian congregation, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, he said, "The message that I preach, Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead." And the reason for that, of course, was that man has this problem. As the article, or as the author says in our Bible study today, the printed text, if a man could live a perfect life, well, then we'd be in good shape. But we can't live a perfect life. There is a God, he's given a law. And we, as we go through life, reach a time where we are old enough to know right from wrong. We come to a time where we are accountable for our actions, and we break that law, we are guilty of sin. And when that happens, he's going to have down here in the next paragraph, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. We could also go back there and look at verse 1. But he says, when that happens, we are separated from God. Sin, as we learned from the previous study, has placed the great gulf of spiritual death between each human being and his creator. They've got a little graphic down there, and that's right. Isaiah said back there in Isaiah chapter 59, your sins have separated you from your God. His face is hidden from you because of your sins. So not every problem is a big problem, but when we talk about sin, it is a big problem. It is a gigantic problem. And, excuse me, there is this spiritual gulf between the two. So in this lesson, we want to examine the cure for sin that God has made possible through Christ. This, as we think about it, it should be an easy point to communicate to people in the world. When we think about if we can substitute the words cure and sin for some other things, we should be able to do a pretty good job of trying to tell people, hey, sin's a problem. Can you think of some things that you would insert instead of cure for sin? That is, we've got the solution and we've got the problem. Some of the things that people require solutions for in life. Yeah, sin, if we take it out of the spiritual realm and try to help people understand that this is a real problem.
Health.
All right, I think that's maybe one of the first ones. You know, we're sick, so that's the problem. We need a cure. You know, we need a doctor, or we need medicine, or we need surgery. And maybe that's going to work a little bit better for people in the older years, unless you've got somebody who's, you know, sick in the younger years. But again, people can understand that. What else?
Financial problems.
All right. You think about financial problems. You know, we've got a house payment to make. There's no money in the bank. Well, people can understand that. My tire went flat on my vehicle. Well, okay, that's the problem. What's the solution? Yeah, need to get it, you know, patched up, or maybe you need a new tire. So the general concept of sin and having it cured is a concept that's readily understood by people in our day and time. So I think those are some of the things that we can use to communicate this spiritual truth to people, but let them know that in this case, it's not like a flat tire. It's not just an inconvenience, but it is something that will actually separate us from God. Then he talks about the necessity of the atonement. He says it's never been possible for man to make atone or make amends for his own sin. Thinking about communicating this information to the world, do you think that's a problem, trying to get people to understand that? Man has never been able to atone for his own sins. We live in a world full of people who think they can atone for their own sins. And how do some try to do that?
Pay for it.
All right, they'll pay for it. You know, we give, you know, Christmas is coming up, so there's the bell ringer down there, we're going to give some money. Or, you know, Easter time comes along, we're going to, you know, contribute to the community, we're going to give to the food bank or the religious group, those kinds of things. So financially, I'll come back to you, Steve, I saw Glenda's hand first. But financially, we're going to atone for our sins. Okay. Sometimes it's a religious act that people pay for, or they could do, but there are certainly some cases where people pay for that and they think that that's going to help atone for the sins of someone. And related to that, you have the idea of purgatory, where you can experience punishment for a little time and that's going to purify you. Your sins are basically going to be atoned for, then you'll be okay.
I think it's a matter of people want to be self-sufficient. You're told to be self-sufficient. You got to stand on your own two feet. Mm-hmm. You got to do for yourself. They believe that this is an area where you can't be self-sufficient.
That's right. But people today, well, I don't take any money from the government. I don't depend on other people. I try to take care of my own stuff. So, again, I'm kind of by my own goodness here taking care of things. You have some with some of the environmentalists. They feel bad about polluting, so how do they atone for their sins? I've got three cars and a yacht, so how do I pay for my emission sins? What do they do?
Pay an extra more
taxes. Okay, they might pay some more taxes, or they might plant a tree. Look at all the trees I planted. I'm offsetting the pollution that I'm generating because of this, that, and the other thing. So even among the people who are not really religiously minded, they still have this idea in their heads.
I think some people rationalize
yes.
what they've done and then use the pay it forward.
Yes. Two great thoughts there, and I'm going to separate them. Yes, but they are related, but like I say, you can also draw a division there. The rationalization. You find that, well, I'm not nearly as bad as, I've never done that kind of thing. And it's almost like, well, he needs to do something, but because I'm so much better, pure, than the other individual, the lack of being bad helps me be sufficient to atone for my sins. And then, you know, you've got the other as well. And it's just, it's amazing the depths that people will go to, the mental gyrations that people experience to think, I can pay for my own sins. But one of the core messages of the Bible is, that's simply not possible. You might have all kinds of different ways in your mind that you are justifying yourself or atoning for your sins, but it's just not going to work. With that next sentence, he says, because separation from God results in sin. God will not listen to or please until atonement, and we might say until proper atonement has been made for mistakes, sins, errors, transgressions, whatever word you want to use. Isaiah declared that long ago, more than about 800 years ago when he said, but your iniquities have separated between you, well, it was more than 800 years ago, about 2,800 years ago. Let's add a couple thousand years there. But anyway, your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hid his face from you, so that, and this is the important part, he will not hear. Now, on the one hand, do you think God hears all things? He does. So, I mean, it's not that God is unaware of you if you're not a Christian. But when he says he's not going to hear, that's another way of saying he's not going to. All right, he's not going to respond in the sense that he's going to listen and he's going to be inclined to say, okay, here is one of my people, the sins have been dealt with, so let's go ahead and have a conversation with him. In spite of man's sin, however, God still loves him and has determined to make possible a means for forgiveness. Since man could not atone for his own sins, that required that God provide an atonement for him. It was going to have to be, if it doesn't work with us, there's going to need to be a substitute. Somebody else is going to have to step in and take care of that. And that's where Christ comes in. And as I said, 1 Corinthians 15, that's why when Paul went to Corinth and other places, he starts preaching about Christ. He came, he died, he was buried, he was raised, and now he is the atonement for our sin. This means of salvation, he didn't word that very well, this means of salvation was to proceed from God's grace rather than man's merit. So we read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace. It's by grace that you've been saved, and that's through faith, it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, and that's what we just went through a few minutes ago. We're going to plant a tree, or we're going to give some money, or we're going to donate money, food down to the food bank, or all these other things. We're not going to be as bad as somebody else. And Paul said, no, it does not work like that. And if it did work like that, then what could man do? Boast. You think about one of the examples that we just gave. I'm not nearly as bad as, and just fill in the blank with some mass murderer. Well, what's the person doing? They're boasting. Now, it may not be a boast like somebody else goes out and says, well, I just fed 10 million children. Well, okay, the two are not the same, but still, at the end of the day, that still is a boast. And the Bible says it's, again, the same kind of thing when you look at the fellow who's planting the trees. Well, yes, I did this, but what have I done? You know, if I've, and this is going to be an extreme illustration, but if I've reduced the quality of life by 1%, all the trees I've planted, I've increased the quality of life by 3%. Again, it comes back to, this is what I've done. And God says, all those things are exactly wrong. When we deal with people from the world, I would say it's fair to conclude that in the majority of the cases, this is going to be a beginning point for them. They just don't get it because they think, regardless of their culture or background, they have the idea that they have somehow been able to atone for their sins. If they had a more biblical view, what would they be doing with their life? Living the way they're living it or doing something else? If they...
I have a question for you.
Okay.
In that context, you were talking about that the people Do they even understand that they have sinned?
Yeah, and that's where I'm headed with that question. If people had that realization, what would they be doing with their life? Would they be living their life as they're living it? They would be searching, seeking, crying out, God, what do I need to do? Kind of like the people on the day of Pentecost. What must we do? But since they don't have that understanding, they continue on with that, you know, degree of self-righteousness or self-atonement, and they feel pretty well satisfied with it. And that's right. And that's where, like I say, this is one of the core things, one of the main things that we've got to deal with people on, because if they don't get that, the rest of it really is never going to matter to them, and they're just not going to see the point. But people, you know, for example, got your hand, Sherman. When do people feel like they need a shower?
When I wake up.
Well, okay, but you know, for whatever reason, you know, maybe you sweated during the night. You know, you have a sense in which there's something that needs to be cleaned from the body. Dirt means, filth means, stink means, I've got to shower. If people in the world don't get what sense, they're not going to do what? If they don't feel spiritually dirty. Now, sometimes people will do something, and okay, you know, I've committed theft, I've told a lie, I've committed adultery, I got drunk, and they feel bad and they're looking for some kind of atonement, temporarily. But unless they realize that their entire life, and Paul expressed this, remember, he says, you're dead in sin? Well, that sounds pretty bad. So people were made to realize they had to feel the conviction, they had to feel the burden of sin. And once they did that, then they were spiritually inclined to go out and find help. Let's figure out what the remedy is. But in our day and time, people have become so desensitized, in part, and I think that was Dolores' comment, you start comparing yourselves to others and you start looking pretty good. And if I look pretty good in my own eyes, then I have no reason whatsoever. You know, you go to church, well, hey, I really don't need that. I'm even better than you are. So again, our world has gotten into a mindset. It's very, very difficult to help people realize that they're sinners. Sherman?
Now, what I
was going to
say goes exactly what you were saying. You start off the class by saying, you know, cure for sin. How can we relate that? Then we talk about health and potential. Then you just talk about shower. In problem solving techniques, the very first thing you got to know, what is the problem? You know, so our job is to help people realize that they do have a problem and there is a cure. But you're not going to solve a problem unless you know the problem is there.
Yes, you've got to be convinced. You know, nobody's going to go out and buy a new tire for the car unless they think, you know, it's flat and unrepairable, or unless the tread is worn down. You've got to be shown that there is a definition. Anybody know the name Ernest Angley? Ernest Angley? Ohio? I didn't realize that Angley is as old as he is. He's, I think, 91. I mean, he's really up there in age. But anybody see the news report about him? He was involved in some really freaky stuff and some bad stuff that came out in the news within the last couple weeks. Tying that into today's class, I can see people looking at that report and saying, here's a preacher. Here's some of the stuff that he did with money and some of the other shenanigans that I'm not going to mention in class for a couple of reasons. And as they look at him, they think, well, here is this quote-unquote man of God. Here's me, and how do I look in conjunction or corresponding to him? I look really good. I mean, I can't believe he did all those kinds of things, or at least he's charged with those kinds of things. And if that's where church gets you, and here's where my life has put me, where's the right spot for me? That's right. And I don't need any kind of church stuff. So we can kind of understand, I think, in some respects, the thinking of people. But it goes back to this basic point. And unless people feel guilt, Sherman's point, you know, they're not going to be inclined to change. Anybody else?
Done. Your analogy of showering, we all have different concepts of when we need to shower.
Sure.
When I was younger, I didn't feel like I needed to shower. We didn't have a shower.
Mm-hmm.
So bathing was a ritual that we maybe looked forward to. We didn't look forward to it, but we looked once a week.
Yeah. Well, in the younger years, you know, you sometimes just have to fight kids to get them into the shower.
Well, listen, my parents, too. I mean,
yeah.
We didn't have indoor plumbing.
Yeah.
So now you have the convenience of indoor plumbing, so there's no excuse to go shower unless you just, you know, don't want to. So people also have different concepts of when they need to shower for sin.
That's true.
I mean, and very honestly, too. I mean, not that they're being deceptive or
anything. Right. And that goes back to the growth process. If you look at a person who's down on Skid Row, they're doing drugs, maybe stealing. And you've got some good people in Skid Row. I'm not talking about them, but you do have some people down there who are some pretty nefarious characters. Would you think that as you talk to some of them, they would know? And they would come right on and they would say, my life is not right. I've talked to some of those people, and they will say that. Look, I'm a bum. I'm lying. I'm cheating. I'm stealing. I'm doing all kinds of bad things, and I know that my life is not right. Well, there's a guy who says, I'm just to the point where I'm not even sure one shower is going to be enough. You know, just put me in the bathtub for a month. And then you have some other people who are just like Don. You know, they need the shower, but you know, well, you know, I don't, you know, been just a couple days or once a week is fine for me. So it really becomes, for a lot of those folks, a teaching process. And sometimes that teaching process is a lot more difficult with the coworker that's on the factory floor, or the person that's sitting next to somebody in the office, or the camp counselor, or the person in school, because for them, they just can't see the need. And that's exactly right. So for those people, it may be a little more difficult, you know, maybe some basic questions. Have you told a lie? Well, yeah, but everybody does that, okay? Have you ever used a curse word? Have you ever sworn? Well, yeah, probably a couple times. I mean, that's not a big habit, but you know. And we can help people little by little start to see that spiritual filth has built up to a point where they've got more than enough to answer for. One thing is enough to be chargeable in God's sight. But like I say, people, as they start looking at their lives and reflecting a little bit, they can see that spiritual dirt. But you're right, people do not always see that need.
To continue that, this whole line of thought even a little further, once you can convince people that, okay, you have sinned against God and you need to do these particular things to get back in the proper relationship with Him, then you've got to go on, or I should say, you've got the people who look at that whole scenario and say, what's all that to me? They don't see the importance. Mm-hmm. Oh, they can say, okay, I see your point, see what you're saying, I understand where you're going here, but what's that to me? So you've got to be able to convince people it's important to them in the long run, too.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's true. You know, if then there you're kind of dealing with a separate set of issues. You know, do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Do you want those things? Well, yes, I do. Now you are in a position where, and teaching takes time with a lot of people. But to, and Cheryl, I think, is a good example of that. You know, here, you know, God's out here, you're here, and to connect the two, there's a lot more than just planting a tree or giving some food to the food bank, those kinds of things. He's got a plan. And, you know, right now you're not in fellowship with Him, but that's possible. But there's some things that you need to know and some things that you need to do.
In line with what Stan was saying is, if I didn't attend services, if I'd wander out, maybe I'd go once a month or once, twice a year, I would get farther away from feeling like I needed a shower.
Yeah.
And I know at home, my pricking point is Maxine to tell me I need to shower.
Every day.
It's your house, remember?
I don't always listen to her, but... but since I attend services, there's a lot of truth to that, that when you attend services, you know, you're pricked by God.
Yeah. Well, and you can give a lot of analogies because secular things oftentimes tie in well with spiritual things. But if you've got the guy out, for example, I don't think they've caught him yet, but is it Pennsylvania, the guy that's hiding out in the woods from the cops? All right. You know, he probably doesn't feel the need to shower every day. You know, you're out there and, you know, it's like the guy living in the cave, okay? I mean, that's your existence. And, you know, you're used to bugs and critters and, you know, cobwebs and those kinds of things. And that's your environment. And I think you've got a great point there. It's the same kind of thing. You get away to a certain degree from spiritual things, whether that's daily Bible reading or regular Bible reading or whether that's attendance with services. And that dirt just doesn't seem to be as bad. I mean, you start getting in that environment, which is a lot less sterile, if you will, and people start feeling a lot more comfortable. And it's happened to a lot of people. We sometimes think of somebody leaving the church as just jumping from A to Z. Well, usually it doesn't happen like that. It's A to B, and then B to C, and then there's a string of events where people just get comfortable with the filth, and they don't feel the need to shower. So, again, that is a big part of this. Sherman, did you have another thought there?
Yeah, this, what we say is they get hardened to what they should be doing. because like Don said, they get used to doing certain things, and that's part of their life now. They don't think about what they should be doing.
When God tries to warn about that in a lot of ways, and we'll, if we've got time, look at some of those passages, but think about Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, seek that cleanness. You've died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Him. Seek the things that are above. There's that call to religious purity again and again, to shower spiritually, if you will. You know, put on Christ, as Paul told the Romans. I think it's Romans 13, verses 12 to 14 will probably get you there. But all those kinds of things for the reasons that we've discussed. All right, after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, first page, about three-fourths of the way down, he says, let's illustrate this by comparing it to man who was brought into court for failure to pay his debts. A number of years ago, this was often done. Today, well, we live in a different world. Just as the judge is about to pass sentence, a friend comes forth and pays the debts. The prisoner is released not because he's paid his debts, but because another has paid them for him. And that's what God has done for us. When we look at the debt of sin that's created, remember Jesus gave the teaching. You have the two fellas. There's one that owes a great sum of money. The other fella doesn't owe very much. The fella who was forgiven of what would have amounted to, in our day and time, several million dollars. King just basically freely forgives him and says, you know, here you go. And then the fella who had just been forgiven goes out and finds a servant who owed him a few bucks. You know, maybe around $10. And, you know, shakes him and says, I'm going to, you know, deliver you to prison and those kinds of things. And the king calls him back and says, what were you thinking? You know, you were forgiven a multi-million dollar debt and you go out and find this guy that owes you about $10 and, you know, you're threatening the fella. But God's been good to us. He's paid a debt that we could not pay. We were like the fella who just owed millions and millions of dollars. Well, because of that, and this is a little different facet of this, but if God has forgiven us of, like I say, that crushing debt that in a thousand lifetimes, a million lifetimes, we couldn't understand, then this opens the door to another of Jesus' teachings. He says, you forgive even as, all right, God has forgiven you. Well, as we look at that and we think about our world, what do we find? Sometimes even among Christians, I will never forgive you. Ever hear that from anybody? Well, when we think about the atonement, what Christ did for us, he forgave us that multi-million dollar debt. Are we not like, if we do that, that fella, the second fella in that story, the guy who owed about $10? Yeah. So, because we've been forgiven of the greater, God says we need to be willing to forgive the lesser. And yet sometimes people just forget that, they avoid that, and I use this word not lightly, but I think correctly, have a petty grievance against somebody compared to what God forgave them of, and they're going to hold on to it at all costs. Last paragraph before the next section. He says, it's God's will that atonement be made for sins by the shedding of blood. God says this is how it needs to be addressed. So that's what we need to use. We read, and this comes from Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. Well, somebody might ask, well, why does God require a blood sacrifice to atone for sins? We're not told. But God says, this is what's required, this is what's needed, so we either comply or we do not. That he does not require it, however, should be reason enough for us to accept the fact. I do want to look at a couple passages with you. As far as Jesus, some of the consequences, as far as the death that he had, the atonement that we have, let's get about four helpers lined up. You have a minute to get to the passage that you offer to read. 1 Peter chapter 2 is first. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24, that'll be Steve. Then we'll also take a look at what Paul said to Timothy in the second letter. This will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Sherman, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Then another passage by Paul, but this one will come from Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 20. Colossians 2, 20, that'll be Glenda. And then Lois, if you'll pick up our last passage, this will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Okay, now as I said a few minutes ago, when we think about the atonement of Christ, it is an act that we've talked about as far as why it needed to be done. The significance. But here you begin to see, with the passages that we're looking at now, these four verses, some consequences. Jesus died. He did pay the penalty. He paid the price. But Peter says something else is going on with the atonement. And what else is that? Christ died to sin, and we also are to die to sin. We need to take that shower and decide that, and this goes back and uses Don's analogy, which I really appreciate for the class, how often do we want to shower?
Every time we're dirty.
All right, and that's it. And we do that by repenting and, you know, confessing 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But Peter says, you've died to sin. Well, what does he not mean by that?
Physical.
Oh, okay. We're not talking about physical death because we're still alive. We could certainly extract that point.
When you're tempted, you try to, you know, ask for God's help with that temptation and, you know.
Okay. That's stating it in a slightly different way, but you got the point. That is, when he says you've died to sin, that doesn't mean that we're completely free of it. We're still going to be tempted. But it does mean that as far as a pattern, a habit, wanting to live there with the dirt and muck, Peter said that you've given up that way. You've given up that course. You have a different mindset now. And here's a reason for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11.
This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him.
Okay, and then Colossians 2:20. Different group of people, but still they get the same sentiment there.
If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?
Okay. Both of these passages talk about the fact that Christians have made the choice. You've died with Christ, you've died to sin. To me, it's interesting. This idea with people, when we talk about the folks from Skid Row, if you talk to somebody who's been in the system for a little while, I'm thinking jail, you'll often hear people say, and I'm not sure where they pick this up, maybe it's some of the things that are discussed in that environment, maybe not, but they recognize that when it comes to sin, if they're really going to get their life back on track, they've got to make a complete break. They understand repentance typically as well as anybody else does. I mean, it's just, we got to leave this stuff behind. You talk, for example, to the alcoholic. He or she knows that if they're going to beat the bottle, what do they need to do? We've got to get rid of it. We've got to say no to that. Now, there are some who say, well, I can just drink socially. I can drink in moderation. But that's not the norm. Generally, they will say we've got to get rid of it. And that's true of any addictive habit. You know, we've got to completely forsake it. Well, Paul's not talking about habits. He's talking about a way of life. You've died with Christ. So you want to keep that body, or the spiritual part of your life, as clean as you can. You want to take those regular showers, if you will. And then 1 Peter, I had that twice in there, 1 Peter 2:24. So whoever, that was you, Lois. We read that, so I'm sorry, I had that a second time. But, okay, those additional passages, anything you want to add or ask before we look at the next heading? Atonement in the Old Law. Glenda, and then Don, we'll come back to you. That's right. It talks about blood, the things that we need to do to access the benefits of that blood, and that is the right course. Don, did you have a thought as well?
No, it's just a question.
Okay.
Once in grace, always in grace. Could they use this verse? Once you died to sin, you converted, baptized?
Well, I'm sure that they could try. I'd have to go back and look at the Greek text to see if we have anything there as far as tenses. But even if we didn't check the Greek text, if we use the illustration, which I think they would agree to, if you shower, are you permanently clean? No. So you've made that decision. You've made that break with sin. And I'm not sure that you would find, there are a few, not anybody I think that I can personally name that I've encountered, but when you talk about the idea of never sinning again, that's a very limited number of people who have that idea. But there are some who do have that concept. We've got one fella here in the area, and the Harpers have a family member married into the family. Anybody know? Goshen, way back when, they met him at the fair. That was a couple years before I came. Anybody remember? Lives out in a farmhouse. His kids do a lot of work in the area. They lay brick and pretty good with their hands. He used to, but you know who I mean. He used to write some articles in the newspaper. It's basically a cult family. Can't call his name. I actually had a Bible study out of his house, which I've referenced in some previous classes. But anyway, he has the idea that he's sinless. But with those people, I just think, Don, typically they're so far off the map, I'm not sure how I can kind of get it back on the reservation. But that might be one of the verses that they use. Yes. Yes. It's not Stickler, Stichter.
Isn't it Stichter?
Yes, I think that's right. Robert maybe is the first name of the dad? Okay. But yeah, like I say, they have some interesting beliefs, one of which is that one. Yes. Thank you. All right, atonement under the old law. When God gave the children of Israel the law of Moses to govern them until the coming of Christ. With that law, he provided for animal sacrifices in which blood would be shed for the sins of the people. Well, that was the process of atonement under the Old Testament, and that was a system which was designed to stay in place for a long time and to get the world to the point where it was ready to receive Christ. Any sacrifices, and he says there were a lot of them, only the best animals were used. Now, people being people, only kind of semi-related to what we said before, but I'm trying to see if I can give a secular example to this. All right, let's use a wedding. Anybody ever re-gifted a gift for a wedding? Or a birthday? You got a bunch of toasters or towels or something else, and you thought, you know, okay, we really don't want that color towel, or we really don't want another toaster, so you re-gifted it. Well, again, that might not be the worst thing in the world, but, you know, people can be pretty slick. You know, let's just, you know, pass this off. We don't need this new toaster, and it's going to save us some money. We're not going to have to go out and buy a new gift. All right? Well, that mentality was kind of what was used under the Old Testament law. You've got this lamb, and it's got a busted leg. Well, you know, you really don't want it as far as your flock, because you're not going to be, you know, it's going to require some extra care. And you think your neighbor is going to want to buy a lamb with a busted leg? No. So, okay, what am I going to do? Let's give it to God. You know, it's kind of like that Canadian quarter that you get. You know, it's tough to pass off. So, well, let's throw it in a collection plate. Or let's dump it here because, you know, we just don't want to have to hassle with that. Well, the Jewish people at times had that kind of mindset. You do find as you go back and you look at some of the prophets, they really got after the, and they rightly so, they really got after the Israelites. You know, God knows what you're doing. You're supposed to give what kind of sacrifice as far as the grade? All right, the grade A, the very best that you've got. But they'd have the animals that were sick, the animals with broken legs, those kinds of things. And if you were going to justify that, and this kind of goes back to what we're talking about earlier, how might you justify that sacrifice? Got a broken leg. Let's give it to God. How might you justify that? All right, yeah, I think that might be one of the things that was probably argued. It's going to be killed anyway. You know, well, you know, it's a nice-looking sheep except for the leg. So you do have that kind of thing. Well, when they tried to offer the injured or the blemished, they did that. But God said, I'm rejecting your sacrifices. I'm not sure why God did that. As far as rejecting it, I think there are a couple of possibilities and maybe several more reasons. One of the things might have been related to love. You know, if you, and again, this might not be an absolute, but if there's somebody that you really love, do you think you're going to re-gift them, you know, the 70s orange-colored bath towels? Well, probably not. Why not? Because you love them. You want the best, so you're going to go out and buy a good gift. And that, I think, showed a lack of love on the part of the Israelites for God. Is this what you're giving me? You know, I've helped you, I've cared for you, and this is what you're giving me, the lamb with the bum leg and so forth. There may have been a second reason there as well. Those sacrifices pointed forward to what?
Christ.
Now, God knows that his son, if you will, Jesus, is going to come into the world, and those sacrifices are foreshadowing. Those sacrifices are pointing to what the Lord is going to do. Now, if you're going to send your son, and you're having sacrifices that are pointing to your son, what kind of sacrifices do you want?
You want them perfect like him, but they...
Exactly. Yeah, you do not want any association with the blemished, the sick, the broken, and so forth. So again, with the Hebrew people, they might not have understood that aspect, but God did. And there was a reason for that. So you find there in the Old Testament prophets some really strong sermons, condemnations for what the people were doing. We'll finish this out and then see if there's anything that you'd like to ask. We might say that they paid the interest on the debt until the crucifixion of Christ, when the sins would be forever removed. This seems to be the idea in Hebrews 10, verses 1, 3, and 4, where we find, "For the law can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So it was a temporary system put in place, pointing forward to Christ. Eventually the Lord came and paid that debt in full. Anything that went out or ask based on what we just covered? Stan?
Well, it may be that God won't accept the imperfect, the lame, the halt, or whatever. We would do the same thing if we had done, just for instance, we repaired somebody's automobile and the going rate is a certain rate, and the fellow that owns the car said, "No, I'm not going to give you that. I'm only going to give you half of that." Well, does God look at us when we do that? I've done this for you, and you're only willing to give me this amount, which doesn't even come up to par. So,
yeah, you do find shadiness in the world, and it comes in all kinds of forms.
Well, aren't we supposed to give from the word sacrifice, not from our stuff we won't miss?
Yeah, and I think that's another aspect of that. When God said sacrifice, and we can relate that point to the New Testament, which I think is what you were also putting in there. How much of it is, what are you really sacrificing? If you've got this sheep that's half dead, you've got a sheep which is really of no value. I mean, you're just trying to dump it off on somebody and God says sacrifice. Well, that's not really a sacrifice. And you can, to make this a little more personal for our day and time, you have a congregation of people. Let's say that family X is deciding to go out for Sunday lunch and spend, depending on the size of the family, $20, $30, $40, maybe $50 for lunch. And then it's time to, prior to lunch, contribute something for the sake of God. And that family throws in a dollar or $2 or $5. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I have over the years. And I'm wondering, something seems to me to be off a little bit. You know, where you're spending maybe 40 or 50 bucks at lunch and tossing $2 in the collection plate. And I think it's not out of line to make that comparison with the Old Testament. What did the Jews do? Feed my family, we want the best. We're going to make sure that we've got good stuff to eat. But when it comes to God, what are we going to do? Well, here's something that we can just kind of toss his way, and he gets a sacrifice, and we're rid of this troublesome lamb or whatever the animal was, and we're good to go. So people are people throughout time. And that's, one of the things that just needs to be taught and communicated. But that word sacrifice did mean sacrifice. And today, under the New Testament system, people still try to kind of slide around that in different ways. So it's a valuable point and something that some people should take a serious look at. Anybody else? All right. About 4 minutes left, so let's kind of move along here. Christ is the perfect sin offering. Since animal sacrifices could not remove the sins, there had to be one perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ. So he came, he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross, never having sinned, and he shed his blood for mankind. A lot of verses talk about that. We've got John 3:16, and God did send his son into the world. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Peter said, "Also, he did not sin. There was no guile that was ever found in his mouth." So eventually he was arrested. Romans put him on the cross. That blood was shed. And now, thankfully, we have that atonement. We have numerous references in the Bible as far as what Jesus did. We were not good people. We're still not, because of sin, the fact that we talked about earlier. And yet God commended his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're justified by his blood. Romans 5, verses 7 through 9. We're cleansed from sin by his blood, 1 John chapter 1, verse 17. And that blood demonstrates the riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1, verse 7, because it's through it that we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He asks then, since Jesus died for our sins, does this mean that all men will be saved by his sacrifice? No. We've got to access the benefits of that sacrifice. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of salvation, eternal salvation, to all them that obey him. So how do we access that sacrifice? Well, there are some things that we need to do, as we see under the next section. We need to be in Christ, Romans 8, 1, because if we're in Christ, that's a place where there is no condemnation. How do we get in Christ? Some people say believe in him. Well, we need to believe in him, but we don't believe into him. Others would say be sorry for our sins, repent, and maybe confess. Well, again, those things are mentioned in the Bible, but that's not how we actually get into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says we are baptized into Christ. The same thing in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So faith is essential. Repentance is essential. The Bible talks about confessing Christ. That final step is baptism into Christ. And then once we are in Christ, we've got access to that blood. We've contacted the benefits of Christ's blood by baptism, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, and then we can continue to access that, continue to be forgiven by walking in the light. Now our questions. Where do we find the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin? 1 John 1, 7. Thank you. It's stated that Jesus sanctifies people with his own blood where? Hebrews 13, 12. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins where? 1 John 2, 2. Thank you. We're washed, we're cleansed, we're freed from our sins by Christ's blood. Where is it? Revelation 1, 5. Thanks. It's stated that those afar off have been made die by the blood of Christ. Where is it? Okay, 2:13, Ephesians. Are we informed that we have redemption through his blood? We are. All right, Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7. Let's fill in the blanks. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Luke 24:47. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, said what? Repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized. So again, that was going to put them into Christ. And then our last eight questions. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah 59. Very good. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. All right. B, Leviticus 16:11. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Hebrews 10:4. Good. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. C, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22, see. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. B, Hebrews 5:9. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. A,